mother finally sent her to her room, and she was sitting in the room sulking a little bit and pouting. And when her mom came in to talk to her, the little girl said, "Mom, why do we do bad things?" And her mother thought about it for a moment, and she said, "Well, the devil comes and he tempts us, and when we listen to him, we're going to do bad things." The little girl thought about it for a moment, and she said, "Mom, God doesn't talk loud enough, does he?" You know, the fact of the matter is this morning, it's not that God doesn't talk loud enough, it's that we're not listening to what God is trying to tell us. And this morning, I want you to open your heart and open your ears to this message, because as we consider the subject, victory over the power of sin, God is talking in his word, and God wants us to hear what he has to say. You see, the power of sin is real. The power of sin in the lives of Christians oftentimes comes and pulls at them and destroys the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is this morning that if we were honest, Christians struggle with sin. Christians today struggle with alcohol. Christians today struggle with anger. Christians today struggle with all forms of temptation. And it is not God's will that this would be the case. I read in a Los Angeles Times magazine recently that Hollywood releases 11,000 adult movies a year, more than 20 times the mainstream production, putting this filth out constantly, and on the internet, filth and temptation constantly. And oftentimes, Christians come into contact with these forms of entertainment, and great difficulty comes into their life. The power of sin, the temptation of sin, is a real problem even for the people of God today. Now, it's interesting to me that when someone first comes to Christ and they get into a new believer's class or a discipleship course of some kind, one of the first verses that we often teach the new Christian is 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says that if we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how many of you, first of all, this morning are thankful for 1 John 1:9? I'm thankful that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and that we can confess our sin and that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. But I'm afraid that for many Baptists, 1 John 1:9 is like their little lucky rabbit's foot. They just keep it in their pocket, almost expecting to use 1 John 1:9. And the fact of the matter is, I've come to the place where I really believe that instead of teaching 1 John 1:9, perhaps we should come to Romans chapter 6. And perhaps we should teach new believers that in Christ there really is victory and that there really is power over sin and that on the cross of Christ the victory was won. And that's what we're going to see this morning. You see, Romans chapter 6 is a chapter that deals with what we would call sanctification. You see, when someone accepts Christ as Savior, they are justified. Just as if they had never sinned, their sins are forgiven, they are justified, and that is because of the work of Jesus Christ. But now Romans 6 speaks about this matter of sanctification, being set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the ongoing work of God in the life of the Christian. And this morning I want to share with you three keys to victory over the power of sin. And I trust that you'll open your heart to what the Scripture has to say. I believe that if we as Christians are going to have victory over the power of sin, then we must, in the first place this morning, refuse to presume upon the grace of God. We must refuse to presume upon the grace of God. Another way to state this is that we must refuse to pervert the grace of God. We must say, "I will not abuse, I will not presume upon God's grace and God's forgiveness any longer." I want you to notice what the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now again, how many of you are thankful that grace abounds? I'm thankful we're saved by grace, that it's not something we earn. And I praise God for his loving grace towards me and towards you. And the Bible says in verse 21, "that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice though in verse 1 of chapter 6, "what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, all right? Now, here's the question. Since there's grace, since there's forgiveness, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the resounding answer is, God forbid. You see that again in verse 15 of this chapter. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, many Christians today have developed the attitude that they can live in whatever way they want. Many popular books in the 90s about grace have led Christians into a form of antinomianism, or living a lifestyle that is against the law. And they have taken the word grace and have used it to their advantage or to accommodate their particular lifestyle. These churches and these Christians that are involved in this particular teaching of grace have denied oftentimes the holiness of God. And I want you to consider with me this morning in the scriptures there, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Titus 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness." Now follow this. What does the grace of God teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. In other words, the grace of God is going to bring about a peculiar or a godly behavior in our lives. Now, in this day and age, when we see the Christian rock music and youth groups given over to the goth makeup and the types of lifestyles that often are not according to the Word of God, we are seeing an abuse of the doctrine of the grace of God. We are seeing that there is a prevalence in the modern day church to use grace as the key word to do whatever someone wants to do. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Discipline by Grace, wrote that many Christians have reacted to what they perceive as legalism, but we need to be watchful that in our assertion of our freedom, we do not give the flesh the opportunity to lead us over the precipice into sin. In other words, some people say, I'm not going to go to a church that has certain standards or certain old-fashioned beliefs. I am under grace. I'm going to do what I want to do. And Jerry Bridges says the danger of that is that they are getting closer and closer to the precipice of sin. They are misunderstanding that God has saved us by his grace, and that by his grace we must grow into the image of Christ. We must become more like Christ and not less and less like him in this world. And thus many have developed today what we might call an accommodating theology. They are taking the words of the Bible and they are redefining them in order that they can accommodate their lifestyle. Now then, this morning, if you're going to have victory over sin, you can't make the Bible say what you want it to say, but you must rightly divide the word of truth. We must not presume upon the grace of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? And these today that are professing Christ but saying, hey, I can go out with my buddies and do what I used to do. I can live the way I want to live. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to stop listening to this. I don't have to stop watching this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Bible is very clear. God forbid. Now, let's notice a few things about grace this morning. If we're not going to presume upon it, or if we're not going to pervert it, as is the case in many instances today, let's notice a few truths about grace. First, grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not a license to sin. When Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin?" he is speaking here in this context in verse 1 of a willful sin. Shall we continue to willfully do what we want to do? Shall we continue in sin? And he says, God forbid. Why? Grace is not someone's license to do what they want to do. And so the Bible says in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so oftentimes, those who are claiming this type of liberty, they are using their liberty not to serve in a greater way, but to do what they want to do, to live their life according to their dictates. James chapter 1 speaks of liberty in this way. "But whosoever looketh into the perfect," notice this, "law of liberty." You see, you cannot remove from the Bible the law or the truth. Jesus was full of grace and what, John 1:14? Truth. He was full of grace and truth. And any teaching of grace that excludes the law, the Ten Commandments, the truth, is a teaching that is opposed to the Word of God. And so we must have the balanced Christian life, full of grace and full of truth. The Bible says here, the perfect law of liberty. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So grace is not a license to sin. And you'll notice oftentimes that those who want to use the word grace to their own fleshly advantage will say things like, hey, I'm not going to a church where they're going to tell me, you know, I can't go out and party with my friends, and if I want to have some cold ones with my buddies, or if I want to go out and watch a movie that's filled with nudity and cursing, no one's going to tell me that whatsoever things are pure, lovely, and of good report, those are the things I should watch. I can watch what I want to watch. I am under grace. I can curse if I want to. I can live the way I want to. If I want to go to church once a month, if I don't want to go to church at all, I'm under grace. And by the way, I've heard every one of those statements and many, many more made by people who have been taught that if they'll show up to church once in a while, throw a check in the offering plate, everything else will be all right. But my friend, the fact of the matter is that grace or liberty is not our license to sin against the truths of God's Word. And so we must see that grace is not a license to sin. Notice, secondly, if we're not going to presume upon God's grace, we must realize that grace is a motivation to serve. Grace is a motivation to serve. Now, true justification will always produce true sanctification. Someone that is truly saved will also bear the fruit of that salvation in their life. And so when someone is truly growing in grace, they will become more like the Lord, and their life will be a life dedicated to the Lord. How many of you would say that makes sense? If I'm growing in the grace of God, then my life is a life more and more yielded to God. You see, not less and less yielded to God, but more and more coming into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my studies this week, I found 14 different ways that the grace of God changes our lives. None of them brought less and less service. None of them brought less and less in the way of identifying with Christ. But more and more someone becomes like Christ as they're growing in His grace. Grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, bringing us into the image of Christ. And so let me give you just a few things that grace will motivate us to do. Notice, first of all, we are motivated to serve. We are motivated to serve. Now, notice again Galatians 5:13. Let's read it together. It may be right there in your notes. Ready, begin. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Now, wait a minute. Where are the Christians who say, I'm going to go to the mission field because I'm under grace? Where are the Christians that say, hey, I'm not going to give 10%, I'm giving 15%, I'm under grace? You see, the modern day Christian uses grace to say, hey, don't tell me to go to Sunday night church, I'm under grace. Don't tell me that I have to, you know, stop this lifestyle, I'm under grace. They are using grace in the exact opposite way the Bible uses grace. The Bible does not show us that grace will bring less holiness or less service. The Bible teaches that grace will bring about a more dedicated life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read it again. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Okay, let's not stop right there. Let's read the whole verse. Amen. You only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what's it say? Now again, when was the last time you heard someone say, hey, I'm under grace, that's why I'm giving my whole life and going to Africa as a missionary? That's what the context would teach, you see. Or that's why I'm going to serve the Lord. Look at 1 Peter 2:16. As free, someone says, I'm free. And boy, you hear this on Christian radio and TV. I'm free. That's why we can have rap music in the church. We are free. We can just do whatever we want, and we can sing about, we can dance all over the platform, so on and so forth. I'm free. Now wait a minute. Notice what it says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but here it is again, as the, what does it say? So Christian freedom is not about pushing the point to the precipice of sin. Christian freedom is about serving the living God. Two missionaries in China were standing by a clogged up sewer, and they were both arguing about why they should not have to clean out the sewer. One guy was saying, look it, I've been here longer. The other guy said, I have more education. They were kind of arguing back and forth, and both of them asserting their right to not have to clean that sewer. And they were just sure that it was someone else's job. And while the two missionaries argued over the sewer pit, famous missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor walked past them, opened up the sewer, got down into the sewer, pulled out all the sticks that had clogged it up, threw them out, cleared it out, took care of the problem. And the fact of the matter is that while they argued about why they didn't have to do it, Hudson Taylor went ahead and did what needed to be done. We need Christians in America who will stop emphasizing what they don't have to do and start emphasizing what God's Word commands us to do. And here we see a teaching of grace that emphasizes serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace will motivate us not to do less and less. Listen, the ultra hyper grace teaching that is bordering on antinomianism against the law is leading today churches to do less and less and less for the glory of God. Not just church services, but in many ways, less and less is being done. Why? Because people are using the word grace as their buzzword to do what they want to do. And they brag about how little church they attend. And they say, oh, we feel sorry for churches that, you know, have three services a week, or for Christians that, you know, have to hear all that hard preaching. We just have a 20-minute sermon, or on and on and on it goes. And the fact of the matter is, this teaching of grace is not leading to more people yielding to serve the Lord, but it is yielding to less and less happening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But true grace will motivate us to serve. Let me say secondly, true grace will motivate us to encourage. We are motivated to encourage others. You know, someone that really is growing in grace, they are a very encouraging person to be around. They are someone that has a good word. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of, what's the next word say? That it may minister what? Unto the hearers. You know what I've learned is that a lot of these folks who talk about grace and how, you know, a Bible-believing fundamentalist, they don't understand grace, a lot of times their words about separated Christianity are not very gracious. They talk about grace, but they do not evidence grace. They do not really show grace towards someone that is different than them in the Christian life either. Notice again what it says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, someone who's growing in grace, they're going to have two attributes about their lives. First, they are going to have the attribute of serving God. They're going to have a life given over to the service of the Lord. They're going to delight in serving. And it's not because they have to. Sometimes people think, boy, isn't that terrible? You just have to go to church. Folks, if you're growing in grace, we get to go to church. Okay. That's the heartbeat of it, you know. I don't have to take my wife a rose or take her out to dinner. I get to do those things because I love my wife, you see. And so when we're growing in grace, we are motivated to serve. We are motivated to encourage others. Notice thirdly, we are motivated to give. We are motivated to give. Sometimes people who are not growing in grace say, boy, you must be under some kind of heavy pressure to give and involved in building programs and all these things. Boy, that's such pressure. Well, let's notice what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, insomuch as we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same, what's this word say? Grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this what? Grace also. Now, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about the offering for Jerusalem, he used the word grace. And he said, I want you to abound in this grace also. You see, giving is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not something that we can feel pressured to do over the long run. Oh, we might do something under pressure for a season or two. But if we're going to be faithful Christians until Jesus comes, it's going to be the grace of God that motivates us. Grace will motivate us to serve. Grace will motivate us to encourage. Grace will motivate us to give. I think about the pastor's wife that was here Wednesday night. How many of you were here Wednesday night? Let me just get an idea. Most of you were here. And if you weren't here, you ought to get the video of that service. It was fantastic. And Mrs. John Kelly was here, and we showed the video about her husband, Pastor John Kelly, who about 4 or 5 months ago left his church in Rhode Island and took off with 2 or 3 other pastors, some of whom were also veterans, like he was, a Marine veteran. And they went to Baghdad City, where they met up with a Baptist pastor there who wanted to start the Baptist church in Baghdad. And we showed the video how that they began to witness and how they were preparing for the first service. And then as they were just concluding the first service, how some Islamic terrorists came by and began shooting into the car of Pastor Kelly, and how that his life was tragically taken. And what a testimony of grace, by the way, his wife was Wednesday night. What a tremendous service that was. But here's the point. Here was a man who was free. He was under grace. He was under liberty, meaning by that, he did not have to go to Iraq. How many of you would agree with me? Spiritually, he was free, and as an American citizen, he was free. He didn't have to do that. But see, someone who's growing in grace isn't looking for the way out of Christian service. They're looking for the way in. And so he used his freedom, and he said, sure, I'm free. I can sit here and do what I'm doing. But God has called me to go do this in Iraq. And in doing this, he paid the ultimate price. But thank God he was willing, even to become a Christian martyr, in order that we might have a great testimony, but also in order that someone in Iraq might know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not going to abuse liberty for his own advantage. He was going to use his liberty so that someone else might be saved. Someone says, I'm free. I'm under grace. I don't have to pass out a gospel tract. I don't have to go soul winning. Friend, you don't have to do anything. If grace is grace, you'll still go to heaven. Amen? But let's not use grace as our reason not to serve, as is the case in so many churches in America today. We're not to use grace as an occasion to our flesh. Yes, we're free. Listen, thank God today that there are soldiers fighting terrorism in Iraq. They are free. They didn't have to go, but they volunteered in our army today, and they are there preserving freedom today because though they were free, they made that choice to go and serve. And so if we're going to have victory, we must refuse to pervert the grace of God. And my friend, the doctrine of grace is being perverted in American churches today, and we must refuse to presume upon God's grace. Shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. Listen, I'm not going to sit at home when I should be witnessing, or when I should be giving, or when I should be forgiving, or when I should be encouraging. I'm not going to sit at home rubbing 1 John 1:9. God forgive me. God forgive me. I know I should be doing such and so, but I'm going to ask you to forgive me now. Where there is true justification, there will be real sanctification. When there is true salvation, there will be the living out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I want you to refuse to presume upon the grace of God. Notice secondly this morning, I want you to remember, he says, remember the picture of salvation. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible is that the Bible really illustrates for us so many different truths. And how many of you know that baptism is an illustration not only of the death, burial, and resurrection, but it is also an illustration of the sanctified life? Now, notice what it says here beginning in verse 3. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, the word baptize is the Greek word baptizo. It means to plunge or to dunk or to immerse. And the reason that is significant is, first of all, baptism identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And also, as we're going to see in a moment, it identifies with the fact that in Christ's death, the victory over sin was won on our behalf. And this is why we as Bible-believing Baptists do not sprinkle. Sprinkling does not picture the death, burial, and resurrection. But baptism by immersion does. Someone says, well, that's a non-essential. Well, I think obeying the Bible is essential. And here we see that this picture is essential to the Christian life. So let's notice a few things about it. First, when we were baptized, letter A, we identified with his death. We identified with his death. The Bible says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So we are buried with him. The word here, baptized into his death, speaks about being grafted or planted into Christ Jesus. And so baptism is a picture of the fact that when we were saved, on that day of our salvation, were grafted into Christ. And whereas he was buried to certain things, so were we. We were buried with him. What does this mean practically? It means that we are dead to the old nature. Notice what it says in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So the unregenerate man, or the old nature, if you will, was put to death when Christ redeemed us. There at the day of our salvation, the victory was won, for even as Christ was buried, so the old man in us, the old sin nature, was buried. Verse 6, notice again, it says, knowing that our old man is crucified with him. The cross destroyed the old nature, the body of sin, or rendered it inoperable. The cross of Christ brings about our victory. Now, often in churches where a perverted brand of liberty is promoted, there will be various different difficulties and outward manifestations of the old nature. And may I say, that can be the case in a Bible-believing fundamental church. If we are not truly, as we'll see in a moment, reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin, if we are not living out this teaching of Romans chapter 6, then we too will take advantage of the grace and continue in sin, which is not the will of God. Notice, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So then, the man who has received Christ Jesus by faith has been, through the Spirit, a partaker of salvation. Now the old man and the evil propensities are dead in Jesus Christ. And so we identify with his death and with his burial. And what that means for us is that we not only identify with Christ personally, but spiritually, we are dead to the old life and to the old man. When someone goes underneath the water, they are dead to the old life. They are signifying, yes, I identify with Christ in his death. And they are saying, according to Romans 6, I am dead to the old man. The old life is past. And they are now going to say, with the resurrection or coming up out of the water, I am alive to the Lord Jesus, the new man, the Holy Spirit of God within me. There was a famous preacher in Texas, some of you may have heard of, by the name of Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff had boys' homes, and he pastored the People's Baptist Church in Corpus Christi. He was a strong preacher. And oftentimes he would be taken to court because the state of Texas wanted him to license the boys' homes, and they were a ministry of his church, and he felt they should not be licensed because of his conviction of the autonomy of the church and so forth. And so on one occasion, he was in the courthouse, and there was an attorney that was really, really being mean to Dr. Roloff. I mean, calling him all kinds of names as he sat there on the chair and just accusing him of various different things. Even towards the end of the day, the prosecuting attorney came over to the pastor, and he said, I was kind of rough on you on the stand today, and I kind of feel bad about that. And he tried to muster somewhat of an apology. And Lester Roloff looked at the attorney, and he said, son, let me tell you something. You can't hurt a dead man. And the attorney said, what are you talking about? You're alive. You're standing. He said, you can't hurt a dead man. And he said, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I died to the old nature. The old man was crucified, and I am dead. And you see, when we recognize and when we live according to the truth of Calvary, then our propensity towards anger and revenge is gone because we are dead to the old man. We identify with the death of Christ. Notice, secondly, though, we identify with his resurrection as well. His resurrection. Notice in verse 4 what it says. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what kind of life? What kind of life? Newness of life. Are we to go back and live the same way we lived before? No. We are to walk now in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we see that as we come to this point in our Christian life where we begin to recognize the significance of salvation, where we begin to realize that when we were justified, God also had a plan to sanctify us. Then we begin to say, Lord, help me to be dead to the old life and alive to the new life. That's what baptism shows. You say, I thought it just pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and that I'm identifying with Jesus. It does. But it also signifies, according to Romans 6, that we are picturing death to the old life and resurrection to the new life. So if we are going to have victory over the power of sin, we must first of all refuse to presume upon the grace of God. We must secondly remember the picture of baptism, and that picture is that we are dead to the old life and that we are alive to the new life. Now, how many of you are with me so far? All right, don't let this shirt scare you away. You stay right attention to the Word of God. Okay, notice thirdly this morning then, we must thirdly, if we'll have victory, and here's where it gets practical. We must reckon ourselves alive to God. We must reckon ourselves alive to God. And I believe the key word in this passage is found right here in verse number 11. And I want you to see it. This is why I said for a new Christian, this is so much more powerful than just teaching them 1 John 1:9, which is wonderful. But now here's how we can be proactive. In verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, he says, it is a truth that in Christ's death, so the old man died, and that in Christ's resurrection, so you can be alive to the new man. Now then, you must reckon this to be the case. You and I. Now the word reckon, if you're taking notes, it's a wonderful Greek word, logizomai. It means to put to an account. It means to say that the old man is crucified is one thing, but to reckon is another thing. So I'm to put that daily to my account. Paul said, I die daily. He said daily. I remember who I am in Christ. I'm dead to the old man. I'm alive to the new man. Now, we reckon things every single day. We set to an account, or we credit things every single day. For example, when we see a speed limit sign, we have a reckoning at that moment. Now, some of you have a different way of reckoning those speed limit signs. Amen. But when we see that sign, we have to reckon with it. When we see the Word of God, we have a reckoning. Either we will believe that the victory is ours, or we won't believe that the victory is ours. In other words, are you going to reckon with the Word of God today? Now, the Bible says here in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Are you going to put that to your account? Are you going to apply that to your life? Are you going to say, listen, this is more than an historical fact that in Christ my old man was crucified. I'm going to put that on today. I'm going to put on the new man today. I'm going to reckon that to be true for my life. So what is it that we are to reckon daily? What is it that we are to put to our account just as sure as we would put a transaction in our checkbook? What is it that we are to reckon? Well, let's notice, first of all, we must reckon that we are dead to sin because of the cross. We are dead to sin because of the cross. And when I reckon that to my account, there's victory. And when I forget that, and when I live without consciousness of the cross, and when I live outside the consciousness of the Word of God, I will not have victory. But when I am up in the morning and say, Lord, I reckon today that in you, the old man is crucified. There's no power there. And I want you to live your life through me today. And Lord, I reckon the Word of God to my life. I'm making that transaction today that was settled, yes, when I was saved. But now, progressively, I want to live that Christian life. I don't want it to be merely an historical fact that I'm saved. I want it to be a daily truth that I'm your child. So I reckon that to my account. Now, turn in your Bible, please, to Galatians chapter 2. I know it's in your notes, but I want you to see this for just a moment. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. And here we speak about how to reckon this or how to make it real every single day. Nothing more frustrating than a Christian whose faith is not working. Here's how it can work. We must reckon daily who we are in Jesus Christ. So notice Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20, one of the key verses to me in the New Testament for living a sanctified Christian life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Let's just stop there. He's saying, I, my old flesh, was crucified with Christ. The propensity to evil was beaten, defeated in Christ. All right, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live. Now, how many of you realize and believe this morning that Jesus was crucified? Say amen. Amen. All right. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus Christ lives? Say amen. So Paul said, I was crucified there. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. Notice what he says now. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the key, my friend. By the way, does he live in you? Are you born again? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Now notice he says, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice verse 21, how significant in light of what we said in our introduction. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, I'm not trying to get saved by the law. He says, I've been saved by grace. But by the same token, he says in verse 20, it is Christ who liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So then, Paul was saying, I don't want to live my life. I want Christ's life to live through me. But that will happen as we daily reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see we are dead to sin because of the cross. Now then, let's think about this for a moment. Think about it, first of all, positionally. Who are we as Christians? Well, we are dead unto sin. We are alive unto Christ. We have the victory. I heard about two boys who were in the backyard playing with a pet turtle, and somehow while they were playing, they accidentally cut the turtle's head off. How many of you know boys can accidentally do a lot of different things? My brother and I once accidentally saw a cat in the toilet. We did not know how it got there. We told our mother. We weren't sure how it happened, but boys have a way of having these accidents happen. And here they were, but as the turtle's head was cut off, it kept running around the backyard. And after a while, it got scary. Maybe they'd watched too many science fiction movies. I don't know, but they were getting scared. They went over to their friend next door, and they said, Johnny, his head's cut off, but he's still running around. What's going on? And their friend looked at that turtle and said, well, he's dead. He just doesn't know it yet. Now, the fact of the matter is that at the cross, the penalty of sin and the power of sin was dealt a deathly blow. And yet, though you have the victory, many Christians just don't know it yet. They're not aware. They're not reckoning what really happened at the cross. And they're running around like unsaved people when in reality the power of sin was defeated at the cross. Positionally, we are dead to sin because of the cross. Now, practically, I must reckon that to be true. And there is a second key word I want you to see here, and that is the word yield. I must yield myself then daily to the Lord. Notice what it says in verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here we see that positionally, I am victorious because I am in Christ. But practically, I am to yield my life unto God. I am to yield my instruments unto God. I am to say, now I belong to Jesus. And the word yield speaks about our heart. It speaks about a decision of our will. And we must yield to God. Oftentimes in the Christian life, what we'll call a lack of discipline is really a lack of devotion. It's not that we don't have discipline. It's that we don't have a love for God like we should. Yet when we love God supremely, then we will yield our lives to Him. When we love self supremely, then we'll find any way to turn the Bible to say what we want it to say. But when we love God, we will yield to Him. Someone said it this way. There are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And when we determine to please God, we will yield to Him. Really at the heart of a life of true worship, there's a yielded heart. And we're saying, Lord, I want to do thy will. So then notice, secondly, we are alive to God through Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin because of the cross, but we are alive to God through Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 11 again, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now thank God that any man who is dead in trespasses and sin can be alive to God through Jesus Christ. How many of you know that all men are born with a spiritual death sentence? We are born in sin. But God says, you can be alive to me through my Son. John 14, 6 is in your notes. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me, or but by me. God says, if you want to come to me, you must come through the Lord Jesus. That's what it says in verse 11. But we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How does someone find life with God or spiritual life? Here it is again. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is not through the Baptist church. It is not through a Catholic or any other kind of church. You do not have a relationship with God through the church. You have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the last verse of this chapter, if you would please. Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. There's that penalty I spoke of a moment ago. But the gift of God is eternal life through, what does it say? Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we are alive to God through Jesus Christ. And He gives salvation, which in turn gives eternal life to anyone who will trust Christ as Savior. Notice what it says in verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. You see, if we are dead with Christ, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we also will live with Christ, not only on the course of this earth, but also for all of eternity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, friends, the fact of the matter is the Christian life does work. The fact of the matter is God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? The question is, are we applying? Are we reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin? Are we yielding ourselves to be alive unto Christ? It's not that God is not speaking. It's that many Christians today are not hearing. And if we do not apply the truth of Calvary, then sin will dominate the lives, the minds, the emotions, the will of Christian people as well. And so we must reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, and we must yield ourselves as we are alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here it is this morning. Think of these three things. First, we must not presume upon the grace of God. We must not say, hey, I'm forgiven. I'll just live however I want to live. We must not presume or pervert the grace of God. Secondly, we must remember the picture of baptism. Baptism pictures death to the old life and resurrection to the new life. Every time you see someone baptized at Lancaster Baptist Church, yes, you should think of the cross of Calvary. Yes, you should think of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But even beyond that, you should think this question. How am I living right now? Am I living a life that reflects what I just saw? Death to the old life, resurrection to the new life. We must remember the picture of our baptism. And then thirdly, we must reckon ourselves alive to God. dead unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, thank God that He has provided the victory. Thank God that at the cross of Calvary, the power of sin was conquered. But the question is, are we living our lives with the power of the cross each and every day being evident in our lives? And I pray that we'll see a victorious Christian life to the grace and honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to see what you have for us here in Romans chapter 6. And I pray this morning that victory would be found for Christians who appropriate these truths to their lives. Lord, speak to every heart this morning and give us that victory that you have promised us here.